Alrighty, so if you've got a Bible in front of you, that might be helpful as we look at Psalm 116. And like I said, a little bit different to the psalm that we did last week, and we're in Psalms of Peace. And just so you know, I did a bit of a search as I was researching this sermon series. I did a bit of a search for Psalms of Peace, and this is one that came up. Interestingly, though, the word that we looked at last week, that word that is shalom, which means completeness, soundness, welfare, peace, is not actually in this psalm. So you may well ask the question, Dave, why are we doing this psalm? Well, this is why. Because last week you learned, you may not have learned a word, you may have known it's a very common word, shalom, it gets around. Some people use it in everyday life, you may have heard them. But this week we're going to learn a new word, which is the word menoch. Everybody say Menoch? I have no idea if you said it correctly. I don't know if I said it correctly. But I'm thinking that the oak at the end there, you need to get your throat involved. Och. Okay? Starts to sound a little bit more Scottish now, I know, but we are Presbyterian, so maybe that's good. Anyway, that word that is a word that does appear in this psalm. And it's a word that means resting place or rest. And so it sort of comes under the umbrella of shalom, hence the picture of shalom with lots of umbrellas. But it comes under the broader picture of that completeness, soundness, welfare and peace is the idea of rest. Other words that it's translated are in Scripture, into English, are as inheritance, comfort, quietness, permanence, stillness, relief from sorrow. So you can see it does sort of... It sort of intersects with peace a little bit and comes under that umbrella. We can go to other places in Scripture to get a bit of an understanding of it as well. There may be a psalm that you may have heard of before called Psalm 23, and it has these verses in it. It says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside Menoch, quiet, or sometimes it's translated as still waters. He refreshes my soul. That's the word that we're talking about, that quiet word there with quiet waters or still waters. It's where there's no ripples, there's no distress, there's no movement, there's no concerns. Everything is at peace. Which I don't know how you feel, but if you watch a Jaws movie, that's just not a good place to be in because you know something's about to go wrong. But this is not in a Jaws movie, this is in the Old Testament. Younger people here don't know what Jaws is. Anyway, we'll keep going. So, Psalm 116, let's have a look at that. I love the way Psalm 116 starts. I also like the way it ends. I don't know if you noticed the end, and I thought Karen, she gave us a little boost at the end there as well, the way she read it. Praise the Lord, absolutely. But the way that it starts with, I love the Lord. And so the psalmist, whoever it is, it doesn't tell us who wrote this psalm, he begins by saying, or she, by saying, I love the Lord. I have a love for God. I have an affection, a desire to serve. I want what is best for God. I want to honor Him. Those sorts of things perhaps are coming through with this very first little opening snippet. What does the opening snippet tell us? Or indeed, why is there this opening snippet, I love the Lord? Well, the great thing is as we continue verse 1, we actually find out exactly why the psalmist loves the Lord, because he tells us. In verse 1, he says, He heard my voice. He also says, He heard my cry for mercy. And then he says in verse 2, because He turned His ear to me, and so therefore I will call on Him as long as I live, says the psalmist. So when he begins by saying, I love the Lord, it's not because he doesn't know who the Lord is. It's not because he doesn't have an experience of Him and doesn't know anything about His character. He actually has had, in some way, been impacted by the Lord, by God. In hard times in particular, if you note this, in hard times in particular, he's been known by God. And that's the thing, isn't it? Because Jesus said, when troubles come. He never said, because you know me, troubles will not come. But essentially what Jesus said is, when troubles come, I will be the anchor that you need. I'll be the thing that grounds. And even if you're in the middle of a storm, Jesus actually practically gives this example for the disciples, doesn't he? Even if you're in the midst of a storm, you can have a sense of peace. And what was Jesus doing in the midst of the storm in the boat? Sleeping. You can have rest, even, Jesus says. In hard times, this psalmist was known by God. And so his love for God actually comes out of all this, out of the brokenness and what can sometimes be for some of us this hell of this life, to put it that way. He's been heard, he's been known, he's been seen by God, and therefore he loves God. I don't often quote Martin Luther, but Martin Luther once said, no one can believe how powerful prayer is and what it can affect except those who have learned it by experience. Whenever I have prayed earnestly, Martin Luther says, I've been heard and have obtained more than I prayed for. God sometimes delays, but he always comes. It's an interesting sentence in there. I have been heard, and that's a guarantee, that's a given, with God who delights in each one of us. I have been heard, but also he says, I've obtained more than I prayed for. In fact, what he's obtained may well not be what he has prayed for at all. And that's the thing, isn't it? God often answers our prayers, but not always as we would want at the time, because our wisdom and our perspective is much more limited, whereas God's isn't. And so a God who wants good things for us sometimes gives us things that don't look good at the time. But this psalmist in particular, I don't know if you picked up on it, but this is the psalm of somebody who has been much troubled. Did you notice that? If you cast your eyes over the psalm, you'll see little bits of it. Very first bit of it that I just want to point to is in verse 3. He mentions cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave, he says, came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow, he says. As we go down, it says that God has actually delivered him from death in verse 8. He said, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. He was in a bad way. And yet he recognizes that God has come somehow to his aid. We don't know the details. But we do know that the fact that God came to his aid has brought within him this love for God. So that's a bit of the, I guess, the background. But there's a couple of verses in particular that I just really want to highlight this morning. And the first one comes in at verse 7. It's actually where we find that rest word. So I've found an image that's probably been artificially doctored to make it look stiller than it actually is, the water. But return to your rest, or your quietness, or your stillness, my soul. For the Lord has been good to you, is in verse 7. I love the Lord. I've gone through some really hard times, and he was there for me, and he was my help in those times of distress. And so because God was in my help in those times of distress, return to your rest, he says, my soul. Verse 6, the verse before this, says, the Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. That's actually the guts of it, isn't it? To get to where we are now. When I was brought low, he saved me. When I was at my lowest point, he picked me up. And so as a result, return to your rest, my soul. Now, just for a moment, two words in there. We've looked at the word rest, this idea of stillness, quietness. There's sort of a completeness of that quietness and stillness, and you may or may not be able to relate to that. What is it for this writer of the Psalms that is to be still and quiet? It's the very core of his being. It's his soul. It's his mind. It's his emotions. It's his heart. All those things. Remember last week we talked about the idea of peace and being able to sleep, being able to be on your bed and not have the worries and concerns of the day crowd in on you in that moment of quietness, but rather in that quietness to be able to be still. Have a sense of peace. I hope you can see that although we don't have shalom in this psalm, it very much fits into this idea of rest. Well, I want to skip from there. There's great stuff in there. The Lord's delivered me from death, etc. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. There was obviously a time where he was so stressed out that he actually was turning on people as well. What shall I return to the Lord for his goodness to me, though? He does say in verse 13, he mentions the cup of salvation and lifting it up. Maybe this is David who wrote Psalm 23, which is a cup of salvation as well. Or a cup that overflows, I should say. But we get to verse 15, and there's a bit of a strange verse. I don't know if you noticed verse 15, and I've put verse 15 with an image behind it. Anybody know what this image is? I don't know how famous this is, an image, because I'm not really into diamonds and precious stones. Apparently, this is one of the five most precious diamonds in the world. So that's the actual size of it. No, I'm just joking. I don't know how big it is. But that's what we think of when we think of preciousness, isn't it? Something that's of great value. And we've got this really strange verse. Of really great value in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Just for a moment, sounds a bit wrong, doesn't it? Why would God seem to see as really precious our death? It actually seems morbid. Well, I think it's probably because of the limitations of our understanding of the word precious at this point. I read somebody who wrote on this very verse, and they said the following, that Psalm 116 verse 15 reminds us that our lives are under the loving and watchful care of our God. In other words, the preciousness of the death of somebody who loves him, what's actually saying is that it's not missed by God. You don't slip away quietly and God doesn't notice. Can you see the idea of preciousness? When you slip away, you may think God has not noticed, but he does. Because it is you that is precious to him. He cares for you. He has a concern for you. And so it says, reminds us, under the loving and watchful care of our God, there is nothing that can end our lives without his knowledge or outside of his governing control. And in that knowledge, notice what he says, we can certainly rest. So this psalmist, whose soul can now rest, recognizes part of that big picture for his soul being able to rest is actually verse 15, I think. Even if something does, you know, like foul play does befall him, illness, sickness, old age, whatever it is, he knows that from beginning to end, each of his days, the Lord knows him, and even his last day will not be insignificant to God. It's challenging, isn't it? I think it's challenging to understand just how God views us at times. And remember, we talked a few weeks back about seeing ourselves and learning to love ourselves the way God sees us and loves us. And this idea that God would be, even that day at the end of our life where we won't actually get the full 24 hours in. It's not going to be a full day, it's going to be part of a day, unless we're really punctual. And even in that, God is there, God's invested, God is interested, and it is precious to him. It's also a little bit of a wake-up call for me, I feel. Because even when I am given a full 24 hours, I waste so much of it. And yet every part of it has also been given to me by God. And it's an opportunity to know him and to be known by him, to know others and to be known by them, to be able to be a part of what is a community of love or a family or whatever it might be. No one is outside of God's care and concern. He knows the hairs on your head, which means he knows some of us better than others, but he knows us intimately. So this week, there's a day that in Australia we generally pause. Not everybody does, and it's more significant to some than others. But there is this day that's Tuesday, which is this week, which is Anzac Day. And for me, I just wanted to mention that as we were thinking about this psalm, because this psalm does talk about affliction and pain and anguish. It talks about also at some points perhaps relationships that aren't going well, and they're all a part of brokenness. This psalm is very much how we can have rest in a broken world, not that in this broken world or that we need a perfect world to be able to have rest. And the Anzac Day commemoration is an opportunity to be reminded that we're in a broken world, isn't it? just how broken is our world? Fighting, selfishness, greed, all those things that sort of are underneath this idea of war. Somebody I know over the last week went, one of the evenings last week, and went and heard a Holocaust survivor talk about some of their experiences in a concentration camp during the war. They were 10 at the time, which is why they're still getting around sharing part of their story. And when my friend relayed some of the things that this 10-year-old had witnessed, I was shocked by just how broken a world we're in. And yet in the midst of all of that, we have a God who looks upon each and every one of us as precious and important. God cares for each of us and every one of us. And one of the great things about Anzac Day, in a sense, is even though it reminds us of the brokenness of humanity, it reminds us also that sometimes people will lay down their lives for those that they know, for their values and for their beliefs, which, of course, is what Jesus did. Of course, there's this reality that everybody who lays down their life in some ways never really deserved life except for Jesus. And so his sacrifice is different. And yet it's great to be reminded and to be able to see the way even broken humanity at times, made in his image, can demonstrate love in a wonderful way. But Jesus, who came and died on a cross that you might have rest, that you might have peace, is the one who said this in John chapter 6, as we think about how each and every one of us, our death is precious to our Lord and Savior. It says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." There's an eternal perspective in all of it, isn't there? That when our mortal bodies do eventually give up the ghost, literally, that we have a God who is still interested in us and that there is a future there. But I can't help but feel a need to remind all of us that this is a reality in which we sit now. I wanted to encourage you, invite you this week, if you wanted to step into a practice that maybe you might like to do. This involves a different psalm again, but it's a psalm that we've looked at a little bit here at MacChap. And it's a psalm that, especially the first 16 verses for me, are absolutely brilliant. But it may be that this week might be helpful for you to slowly and thoughtfully read Psalm 139. Now, just for a moment, some of you might be thinking, "Oh, what's Psalm 139? It's got things in it like, 'You've searched me, Lord, you know me, you know where I sit and where I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out and my lying down, you are familiar with all my ways.'" It's the stalker psalm. It's the one where God says, "Hey, I'm stalking you, I know every little bit about you," which can make us uncomfortable, perhaps, but it can also make us incredibly comforted as well. To know that you and me and you, each every one of you, is somehow very particularly important and special to God, and he is interested and knows of you. So to read it slowly and thoughtfully, maybe read it a few times through the week, and allow yourselves to sit in the truths that are there in those 16 verses and be reminded that your Heavenly Father knows you intimately, that you are precious to him. I'd love us if we, as we work through Psalms of Peace and think about peace, and today more so rest, that as we go along, we might each practice some of these things and come to a place where we actually experience that rest and that peace more than perhaps we did previously. That's the reason for inviting you into something like this. You may have other ways of doing it, and that's fine, but this might be helpful to you. To be reminded that those who you love are also known by him, and to be reminded that he loves you deeply, and allow yourself to find a peace and a rest in this knowledge. So I'd encourage you to think about doing that or something similar. It's this contemplative thing that I talked about last week. It's the opportunity to sit in some of these truths and allow them to move from simply being in our head to also our heart, that we might understand them more fully. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for that reality that none of us escape your knowledge or your love or your concern. And at no particular point or part of our lives are we lost to you, and that you always know where we are. I pray, Lord, that if any of us do sit with Psalm 139 or something similar this week, that you might help some of those truths and realities to sink deeply into our hearts, that we might actually find peace and rest for our souls, not just in the next life, but in this life as well. That in the midst of the storms, we might be able to sleep because we know who it is that has power over the wind and the waves. In Jesus' name, amen.